O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this Maundy Thursday evening is recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, in verses 7 and 8 and 14 through 20 as follows. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our precious Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his word and followers of his blessed cross. It was not at all by accident that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, celebrated the Old Testament Passover with his disciples and immediately thereafter instituted his supper of the New Testament. For nothing that our Savior did during his public ministry here on earth happened by chance. Rather, as he himself testified through his four evangelists, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Indeed, as Matthew reports, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." According to his divine omniscience, Jesus knew the very day and the very hour of his betrayal by Judas, and of all the things that would surely thereafter follow. But in fulfillment of God's law in our place, he first had to observe the Passover celebration. According to the Old Testament commandment in Exodus chapter 12. And the first day of the Passover that year fell on Thursday, the same night in which he was betrayed. This was also the last time Jesus would celebrate the Passover. Yea, the last time that God's people would observe it under the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. For this festival, along with all the ceremonial laws of God under the Old Covenant, was to be set aside or abolished by God himself as no longer binding upon his children today, as we read in Colossians chapter 2 and in other passages of his word. Its primary function, namely to serve as a shadow of things to come, was to be fulfilled the very next day when Christ himself the true Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, was offered on Calvary's hill for the sins of the world. So here we see in our text for this evening's meditation, the Last Supper of the Old Testament replaced by the Lord's Supper of the New Testament. And as we examine the two suppers celebrated by our Savior with his disciples on that first Maundy Thursday evening, we will note for our comfort and assurance, first of all, the sacred similarities between these two suppers, and then secondly, their blessed differences. We read in our text, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." The Bible speaks of the day or the feast of unleavened bread as synonymous with the Passover festival. And as you no doubt will recall from your study of the Old Testament account of the Exodus from Egypt, the Lord had commanded his people to eat nothing leavened, that is, nothing with yeast in it, throughout the 7 days of this festival, to commemorate the haste with which they left Egypt, in such a hurry that they didn't have time even to let their bread rise before it was baked. The word Passover refers not just to the festival as a whole, not even to the Passover dinner itself, but very specifically to the lamb, without blemish, a male of the first year, Moses writes in Exodus chapter 12, which was to be slaughtered and eaten by each household, whose blood at the time of the Exodus was painted upon the lintel and the two side posts of each home's door, to signal the angel of death that God's believing children lived there and that their lives might be spared from the 10th plague which the Lord brought upon the Egyptians, the plague of the death of the firstborn in every home. And God had instructed the children of Israel in Egypt, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." Now the Lord's Supper, too, the New Testament supper, is a memorial feast. For the Lord Jesus also said to his disciples when he instituted this sacrament, "This do in remembrance of me." Indeed, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, St. Paul reminds us all, as we partake of this Holy Supper, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Both suppers, therefore, had this in common, that they served as reminders to God's people of his mercy and grace toward them. His mercy to the children of Israel in Egypt, according to which he delivered them from slavery to Pharaoh and from death in the 10th plague, and his mercy to all mankind in that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be their Savior from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, who by his sacrifice on the tree of the cross would win salvation for the sins of the world. Moreover, both feasts, both suppers, as sacraments, were instituted by God for the strengthening of his people to continue their pilgrimage to the promised land of inheritance. To the children of Israel, as they embarked upon the long journey through the wilderness of Sinai, Moses said, "Remember this day. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month, and it shall be for a sign, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Now to you and to me, children of Israel by promise, the Apostle Paul calls us in Romans chapter 9, the Lord's Supper is the seal of his new covenant. That as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, where the children of Israel had been wandering, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is my body, which is given for you, he said. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, Jesus says in our text. As we know from our study of Luther's Small Catechism, these words for you require all hearts to believe the Savior's promise to bring to the heavenly Canaan all who confide for salvation in his merits alone. In the price of his body and his blood, lifted up on Calvary's cross, and his pledge to sustain us on our journey homeward by means of his holy sacrament. Is it any wonder then, beloved of the Lord, that both the Old Testament Passover and Jesus' New Testament Supper were intended not for indiscriminate consumption, but for consumption only by true believers. We read, for example, in Exodus 12, regarding the Passover, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. For no uncircumcised person, that is, no one outside of the kingdom of grace, according to his covenant with Abraham, shall eat thereof." Similarly, the Apostle Paul warns against the indiscriminate use of the Lord's Supper, namely by those who are known to be ungodly and impenitent, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and his words about this sacrament, its nature, its benefits, and the real presence of his body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine. To those who have given offense and have not removed it, those who for any reason are unable to examine themselves properly before partaking of the sacrament as the Lord's Apostle bids us do, and those who are not one in faith and confession. For the Apostle Paul says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," that is, improperly, according to the Greek, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That is, not understanding that the eating of this bread and drinking of this cup is not some snack, but this is the Lord's very own body, which he gave for sinners on the tree of the cross. Thus, we Christians rightly observe close communion in due heed of this and other warnings in Holy Scripture. And we admit to the Lord's table only those of our fellowship for whom we are able to give reasonable account. To do otherwise would be reckless use of the Lord's Supper and wanton disregard for the welfare of immortal souls. But what is more striking than the sacred similarities between the Old Testament Passover and the Lord's Supper of the New Testament are the blessed differences between them. Differences which our Savior himself distinguishes in our text and which his holy apostles distinguish in their epistles. The first difference is perhaps the simplest, namely that the Old Testament feast was symbolic, while the New Testament supper is not at all symbolic, but is the real thing, as we say today. St. Paul writes to the Colossians that the Old Testament rites and ceremonies were a shadow of things to come, a prophetic picture of the Messiah promised to God's people of old from the time of Adam and Eve already. But that the body, the real thing, to which all of those images pointed, squarely, rectilinearly, or in a direct line fashion, the body is of Christ. Thus, in the Passover, the unleavened bread symbolized the haste with which the children of Israel had to leave Egypt. The bitter herbs symbolized the bitterness of their suffering in slavery. The brown gravy or sauce eaten with the Passover dinner reminded them of the bricks that they had to make for Pharaoh in Egypt. And the lamb, of course, the key ingredient in the Passover supper, the male lamb without blemish and without spot, both St. Paul and Peter tell us was a symbol of Jesus himself. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul writes to the Corinthians. In his Holy Supper, on the other hand, there are no symbols. For Jesus said to his disciples, as he gave them the unleavened bread from the Passover table, after that Old Testament meal had been finished, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Not as the Reformed would have us believe, "This represents my body, which shall be given for you." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Not this red-colored wine, or as some foolishly claim, this red-colored, purple-colored grape juice, looks like the blood that I am about to shed for the sins of the world. Remember that the Apostle Paul earnestly warns that unworthy communicants that is, those who improperly receive the Lord's Supper, are guilty not of abusing outward symbols of Christ's body and blood, not of abusing representations of his body and blood, but they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A second blessed difference shows itself in what is celebrated in these two suppers, these sacred meals. In the Passover, the Jews of the Old Testament celebrated God's deliverance of his people from temporal slavery under temporal taskmasters, delivering them from temporal suffering. And the pledge of God's protection of his people on their journey through a temporal wilderness to a temporal or temporary promised land in Canaan. In the Lord's Supper, however, we Christians have so much more to celebrate. We have so much more to cherish. We have so much more to confide in. Namely, deliverance from spiritual slavery under the yoke of sin and bondage to the devil, from which no man can redeem his brother, the Bible says. It's impossible. Safe conduct by God's own Holy Spirit across the vast wilderness of this sinful, wicked world, through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist declares, Psalm 23, into the promised land of heaven, as he strengthens and preserves us in the true and saving faith, confidence in Christ Jesus, through the precious means of his grace. So here, in the supper of the New Testament, are the real benefits and mercies of God that endure forever. Benefits purchased not with cold, hard cash, the value of which changes with just about every day, but redeemed not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his suffering, innocent suffering and death, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the Apostle Peter writes. The very blood that he gives us in this sacrament, in, with, and under the wine which we see with our eyes and which we taste with our tongues. The blood, the true blood of Christ, our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. For he says so plainly in our text, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And finally, my dear brethren and beneficiaries of the New Testament, note that the temporary purpose of the Passover was replaced by the permanent purpose of the Lord's Supper. The Passover was for the Jews of the Old Testament, whose fathers had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. It served as a reminder to them of God's mercy and grace, as the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, saved them from the angel of death and gained for them liberation from slavery to Pharaoh. You recall that when the Lord visited upon the Egyptians that 10th plague, that the firstborn in every home died, was struck dead, even the son of Pharaoh himself, which constrained him finally to let God's people go. but the blood of that lamb was merely a shadow of things to come. A picture of the precious blood of Christ saving us from the angel of eternal death, from bondage to Satan, freedom from the slavery of sin, and giving you and me a permanent passport, as it were, into the heavenly kingdom above as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. This was, and is, the perpetual purpose to strengthen and preserve us in the true faith unto life everlasting through the precious gifts that are here imparted to us. Christ's true body. Christ's true blood, given and shed for you on the tree of the cross for the remission of sins. Now, where remission of sins is, the holy writer to Hebrews adds, there is no more offering for sin. Nothing more to be done. Nothing more to be sacrificed, no more Passover lambs to be butchered, nothing more to be paid. No works, no masses to be said, no penances and satisfactions to be rendered. Christ's death, that perfect sacrifice has paid the all-sufficient price, we sing with the hymn writer. In him, our hope, our anticipation of everlasting life in heaven is anchored. There, indeed, is the perpetual purpose of the Lord's Supper, to show the Lord's death till he comes. To proclaim is what the Greek says, to proclaim what he accomplished as our Savior in our place and in our stead, so that we receive the constant assurance of the forgiveness of sins by eating and by drinking the very price that he offered to his Heavenly Father for our redemption. To be strengthened in our most holy faith, to withstand and to overcome the temptations of the devil, the world, and our flesh, who forever seek to ensnare us in doubts and misgivings, even with respect to this holy sacrament and the payment that Jesus rendered for our reconciliation with God. To be enabled, with the assistance of God the Holy Ghost, to amend our sinful lives, which the children of this world cannot do. By faith in Christ and in his perfect sacrifice, to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and to confess before men the blessed unity of the Spirit, in which you and I are preserved by the grace of God, by his Holy Spirit, through his precious word and sacraments. Well then, beloved fellow communicants of this evening, in true and sincere faith in Christ Jesus, your Passover Lamb, and in confidence of his real presence in, with, and under the bread and wine in this Holy Supper, according to his very own words and guarantee, draw nigh and eat the body of the Lord and drink his holy blood for you outpoured, offered was he, for greatest and for least, himself the victim and himself the priest. Approach ye then with faithful hearts, sincere, and take the pledges of salvation here. O judge of all, our only Savior thou, in this thy feast of love, be with us now. Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.